Good afternoon, everybody. If you could find your seats and open up your hymnals to page 395, Only One Life. Page 395, Only One Life. On the first. On the first.
Only one life to
second.
Only this power is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity, my Savior. Souls all about are dying.
Brother Noah, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Yeah. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the people at this church and for the fellowship and singing place to bring honor and glory to you. And give the pastor and give him the spirit. And let us all be edified and take something new out of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we don't usually do Psalms on Wednesday, but we're getting close to memorizing this, so I just wanted to open up your Bibles to Psalm 139. We almost got this memorized, and I just really wanted to take the time so we have it down for Sunday. I think you all are familiar with the layout, right? All right. So we'll sing it on four. One, two, three, four. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. All right, Pastor Thompson, would you get ready for announcements?
All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Bible Believers Baptist Church. And does anybody need a bulletin? Does anybody need one? Just raise your hand if somebody needs one. Do we have any? That's the other question. All right, on our wall, I think Cody's going to bring a couple. Just raise your hand if you needed one. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says in Genesis 29:20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. So when you found your true love, you know, I guess Jacob was willing to, he served 7 years for Rachel, and then he thought for Rachel, and then he ended up getting Leah, and then he served another 7 years, and it seemed like not a very long time. So anyway, that's the kind of love we should have for our spouses. But we're Bible Believers Baptist Church. We're a King James only Bible believing Baptist Church. We don't apologize for that, and we definitely shouldn't apologize for singing that psalm. I know that you sing that psalm, and then something inside you is like maybe possibly telling you it's wrong to sing that because hate leads to the dark side or something. But this isn't Star Wars, folks. This is church, and those are God's psalms. And so if they were meant to be sung, and the Bible says in the New Testament to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, then those songs should be sang in church. Amen. And so if that's what the Bible says in that psalm, then we shouldn't be ashamed to sing that psalm. It's not like, because if he's saying sing psalms, then the psalms that he's talking about are the ones that are in the Bible, right? And so obviously there's a balance. Hatred for God's enemies is something that's not taught in today's church, but it's something that's taught throughout Scripture. Now, we're not supposed to hate our personal enemies. We're supposed to love our personal enemies. But when it comes to God's enemies, when we help God's enemies, the people that hate the Lord, then God's wrath will be poured out upon us. So we have to take those types of things and balance those out with what Scripture says. So anyway, don't be ashamed to sing God's word, because it is something that God commands us to do, to be filled with the Spirit. So I remember the first time we sang it at our church in Vancouver, and there was a lot of low voices. And I think that just people growing up in church have never sang the hymns, and then to sing that one, it's like, ah. But when you sing the Psalms, you're going to get a balance. Because in the song books, it's always happy, happy, joy, joy things. But, you know, if God wrote the Psalms, and that's David, a man after God's own heart, writing that psalm. And he's saying, you know, that he hates them with perfect hatred. So, obviously, David's not wrong. God's not wrong. The Holy Spirit's not wrong. So, anyway, I just want to say that really quickly if you're struggling inside to sing that one. So, but anyway, let's see. We got underneath the little short message there about us being King James only and soul winning salvation by faith alone, family integrated. We have our stats, the salvations that we've been getting. We've had one baptism this year, and we are family integrated. All the information about that is on the page there. And then our schedule, 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning preaching services, 3:30 p.m. is our afternoon service, and then Wednesdays is normally our soul winning time at 4 p.m. and then 6 p.m. for the evening service Bible study. So the preaching schedule looks like I'm preaching tonight, so I just found that out. No, I'm just kidding. I already knew. But I'm preaching tonight, and then next Wednesday is going to be Brother Rick, and then let's see. I don't know who after that. I think I got to write the schedule. So, all right, yeah, got to get that done. It's on my to-do list. So we have 5 Sundays in the next month, and you know what's really nice about next month is daylight savings time is about to happen again. And the painful part is springing forward, but then once the sun comes back, then you're like, yeah, this is better. So I'm excited about the sunshine staying out longer. So anyway, upcoming events we have, I wrote here the Mega Soul Winning Marathon because I'm trying to get that going again. And it's not going to be necessarily, it's a grand old self because I'm not flying people to all different countries and I'm not flying people to all different states. But it's basically anybody that wants to get involved, any church that wants to get involved can get involved. And obviously, you know, you guys don't have a choice. But so we're going to have a Soul Winning Marathon. And you guys do have a choice in what day you want to do it. So if you want to do it the day before Easter or the 23rd, you can do it either one. I personally like to do it the 23rd because then Easter is such a big day and stuff like that. So, but anyway, I guess I already have it as the 23rd, so you guys just do it on the 23rd. But the next day after that is the Lord's Supper on the evening service. And so I'm going to have to kind of give instruction on how to do that. And then Easter Sunday, March 31st, and then April 8th through 9th is the next level youth conference. I don't think anybody planning on going to that? I don't think there's any teenagers in here, is there? Well, yeah, there is. Is there anybody that's 19 or under in here? Yeah, are you going to go? Maybe? Okay. Luke? How old are you, Luke? 16. I'll say, okay. Yeah, you guys are eligible. You could go. If you want, I don't know. It's up to you. Anyway, it's going to be a lot of fun. So, and then the Red Hot Preaching Conference, the annual Red Hot Preaching Conference is June 20th to 23rd. I do want to say this, that anytime something's in the bulletin of an event that we're doing in Vancouver, you guys are welcome to come to it. So it's not just for us. So when I put stuff in here and you're like, well, that's going on in Vancouver. Well, the reason why I have that in there is so that you know that you can come to it. So anytime we have a guest preacher or anything like that. So, and then birthdays and anniversaries. Alicia is the only one with a birthday. That was already passed. So she is 21, right? Okay. So you're not quite to 29. Then it just stays there forever in a loop. All right. I think that's all I have for announcements. So let's go ahead and sing another song, and then we'll receive the offering.
All right, if we can open up our red hymnals to page 498. When we all get to heaven, page 498. When we all get to heaven. All right, sing it out on the first.
Sing the wondrous love of when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky, but when we all see Jesus. when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory on the last. Onward to the prize before us. Soon his beauty we'll behold. Soon the pearly gates will open. We shall tread the streets of gold. Let's sing it out. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all shout the victory. All right, let's get ready for our offering.
All right, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this offering and bless the preaching we are about to hear, and let us learn something new in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Testing. We're good? Okay. We'll be reading out of Jonah 3 today. Everybody could turn there. That'd be lovely. All right. Looks like about everyone's there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go on to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Can you hear me all right? Do a sound check on that, Brother Josh. Everything good on the... Okay. All right. Well, talking to Brother Larson over there and asking him if he had already listened to the one in Vancouver, and he had. So, but I don't know if anybody else has listened to my Jonah 3 sermon in Vancouver, but if you have, you're going to have to hear it again. So, but I've already tried to prepare you for that, so if you weren't listening, that's your own fault. But anyway, I'm preaching Jonah chapter 3, so I've already preached, of course, 1 and 2. And last time I was here, I preached about how Jonah in the whale pictures Jesus Christ, soul going to hell for 3 days and three nights. And in just to kind of recap, Jonah gets called to preach to Nineveh. He refuses. He's upset. He doesn't want to preach to them because he knows that God's merciful, which is kind of, you know, weird that he would do that and act in that way, but he does. He flees from God's presence, causes God to chasten him, and by chastening him, then it causes that big storm to happen. And then you see the picture of Jonah picturing Christ, and that he allows himself to be taken up and thrown overboard. And that's a picture of Christ dying for all the people. And he sacrifices himself for the good of all the people on the ship. Pictures his horrific death. And then he's swallowed by a whale. And then, of course, again, the fact that he dies and goes into, or well, you know, it's picturing the death of Christ and the fact that he goes into the well, which pictures hell. And then at the end of chapter 2, in verse 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." This, of course, pictures the fact that hell could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ had no sin in himself, and so therefore he was able to escape hell. And then, of course, he was resurrected from the dead and lives evermore. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. But now we get back to Jonah, the man himself, and he is sent again into Nineveh. So God is a God of second chances, and he wants to continue to use us. And even though Jonah messed up pretty bad, and you know, God punished him for what he did, God still wants to use Jonah to reach the people at Nineveh. So the title of the sermon tonight is Spiritual and Physical Salvation. So we're going to see the physical salvation of the people of Nineveh, and then we're going to see this also, of course, the spiritual. And the spiritual always has to happen first, obviously. So, you know, God can physically save people, but you know, obviously, even in the Gospels, like, when people had faith, then Christ would heal them of the things that they had problems with. Like, even if you think about the lepers, you know, they had faith, and then he healed them of their leprosy. So, and then the places where they didn't want to, you know, they didn't have a lot of faith, then Jesus wouldn't do many miracles in those places because of their lack of faith. So point number one tonight, Jonah gets a second chance to preach. Jonah gets a second chance to preach. Let's look at verse number one. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," so he gets this second chance from God to preach. And, you know, God is a God of second chances. And so he's going to give his man here a second chance. And, you know, we mess up all the time, and we make bad choices too as saved people, and God can still use us to accomplish his will. You see this all throughout the Bible. All of the men of God in the Bible and women in the Bible make mistakes, and God still uses imperfect people to do things for him. And if he didn't use people that were imperfect, then nothing would ever get done that he wants to get done, because we're all imperfect, right? So, and, you know, obviously, there's a good picture of this also later on. And it's really interesting that Peter, what's Peter's dad's name? Does anybody know? Peter in the New Testament? He's the son of Peter, the son of Jonas, right? So Jonah, you know, is the prophet here. Let's turn to John chapter 21. We'll see, you know, because Peter, he had a real bad fall too. Remember, he denied the Lord three times, right? He let a little maid back him into a corner. He starts swearing and saying he doesn't know the man. And Jesus had told him already earlier in the night that, you know, before the cock would crow, he would deny him thrice, right? And because Peter was saying, no matter what, I'll never forsake you. And then he denied him three times, just like Jesus said. He turned and looked at Peter when he denied him the third time. And then Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then Peter quit. He quit the ministry. And Peter was called to be an apostle. Peter also later on, after he was restored, became a pastor. So, I mean, there's a lot of people that want to throw pastors and men of God in the trash when they make a mistake. But, you know, God is a little more forgiving than man is. So let's look at John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time." So isn't it funny how, like, in our text it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and then here in John it says, then he saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So here the Lord Jesus Christ restores him. But why is Peter grieved? Because he asked him three times. And so that's Jesus' way of saying, hey, you deny me three times, but here I'm going to show you three times. You know, he's basically kind of rubbing it in his face a little bit, but he's also restoring him. And he's just basically kind of calling it to his attention. I know you denied me three times, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. This is what I called you for in the first place. I'm going to give you another chance. And he actually says it the third time. So he really is he denied him three times, so he's given him, you know, the third chance, the fourth chance, really. And Peter's just kind of known for saying dumb things in the Bible, but he's also known for making some really great statements in the Bible. And Peter's kind of a picture of every man, really, that we say a lot of dumb things ourselves. And then we also have our moments where we can say something that's pretty profound. So, but even though we do a lot of dumb things and we say a lot of dumb things, God still wants to use us. Look at verse 19. It says, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." So he's restored Peter here. He's restoring Jonah here in our chapter. And when God gives us second chances, we need to recognize it. We need to understand that God's restoring us also, and we needed to make the most of that second chance, because, you know, we want to follow him at whatever capacity we can, because, you know, God is a God of second chances, but, you know, his grace does have limits. You know, his long suffering does run out. His mercy can, you know, be extended to a point, you know, where he might just say, well, you know, it's time for you to come home. And when God's use for you is done, he might just call you home. He might just stop using you in the capacity that he was going to use you, because you've destroyed your testimony to the point where you can't be used anymore. Number two tonight, as preachers, we should preach what God wants us to preach. So he didn't say, hey, Jonah, just go preach whatever you want. Jonah, just go preach whatever message you want to preach. What's he say in verse 2? Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And see, this is the problem with a lot of preachers these days, is they want to get up and preach whatever they want to preach, and they don't want to preach what this book says. And God wants us to preach what the Bible says, because this is our revealed scripture, this is God's word. And our little cute anecdotes, and, you know, obviously we, you know, to a certain extent, we as preachers preach a little bit of commentary because we're commentating on what the Bible says. But we're supposed to preach the word, okay? So whatever I commentate on is going to be the word of God. And so we're supposed to preach the word as described to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. And we need to quit being afraid to preach the truth. And we need to preach whatever God says to preach. What is that? Well, everything in this book is applicable to our lives. You know, so all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for us to use, to read, for everything. You know, everything in our life, God gave us this book. There's nothing missing out of it. The book of Enoch doesn't belong in here. The book of Enoch is a phony and a fake. It's not scripture. And you're like, well, what about all the other ones that they took out, that the Catholic Church decided to take out? Look, the scripture was already in place when the Council of Nicaea happened, okay? They were already, you know, that happened, what, 400 years after Christ? What, you think that they didn't know what the scriptures were before then or something? Like the Catholic Church had to figure it out? No, they already knew what the scriptures were. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. You know, you have a lot of preachers today that are afraid they're going to lose their tithers. They're afraid they're going to lose people when they preach something that the Bible says. And that's why you have a lot of people that, you know, you have a lot of preachers out there today that just won't preach the Bible. You're not going to hear Psalm 139 preach from the pulpits today. Why? Well, because people think that hate is a bad word now. Hate leads to darkness. It leads to the dark side. You know, it's just like that's they believe the doctrine of Star Wars when they should be believing the doctrine of the Bible, right? So what does the Bible tell us to do? 2 Timothy 4:2. What are preachers supposed to do? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That means when it's popular, when it's not popular. It used to be popular to preach against the homos, and now it's not popular. Now they're like, oh, you know, the trans people. Look, trans people are freaks of nature.
That's right.
They're sick. They have a mental illness. They have devils, okay? And even schools are promoting this stuff and letting these drag queens come. You know, they're men. Drag queens are men dressed up like women in horrific makeup and costumes and letting them dance in front of children. You think that's normal? They would have been killed in my day. Yeah. They would have, you know, if some freak showed up at my school in the 80s, and I lived in suburban, you know, I lived out in the east side of Oregon. That would have just not happened. But, you know, the frog is slowly boiled, and now in places where you would have never thought that was possible, it's happening. It just wouldn't have happened. But here we are, and that's just, you know, you're infringing on trans people's rights. And people are just like, yeah, it's perfectly normal to be trans. They're trans freaks is what they are. You know, I mean, Brother Robert had that article written about him or whatever. It's like, and there's like, he's calling for violence. They always call for violence. You know, and it's funny that Hamlet Beta or whatever his name is, the guy that the friendly atheist always wants to just try to get people stirred up and say that we're calling for violence. When we say that someone deserves the death penalty, that's not calling for violence. That's just saying that they deserve the death penalty. We know that it's not going to happen. We know they're not going to do it. So here's the difference between us calling for violence and us not calling for violence. Calling for violence would be me saying, go get them, boys. Go kill them. That's calling for violence. But saying that the government should put them on trial and judge them according to the law, which is in this country even, that was the law would be to put them to death. That's what we're calling for. For the government to do their job, but they never will, and we know that. But he always says, "Well, I'm just saying what your words already said in the article." No, that's not true. I'm just quoting what you said. No, because first of all, you always say, "Hate preacher so and so says this," and it's like, "Well, I mean, if you want to call me that, that's fine." But you know, I preach about love too, and actually, this sermon is mainly going to be a loving sermon. But you can't love anything if you don't hate something. And you know what? I love kids. And so if I love kids, I hate pedophiles. And I hate perverts and groomers. And that's exactly what these trans freaks are. They're groomers. They're pedophiles. They're wicked. And yes, the government should try them. And if they're found guilty, through evidence, they should be put to death.
That's right.
Period. That's what should happen. But who are they putting in prison for the rest of their life? People that accidentally trespassed at the White House, you know, on January 6th. Those people are getting punished, while people that go to children and writhe and dance in front of them, they get a free pass for being a freak of nature and defiling children's minds forever and ever. And if you watch a kid see these people at parades and you look at their faces, you can see the horror on their faces when they have to look at this stuff.
That's right.
When, what was that dude, Bruce Jenner, when he was on the magazine cover, how many people's minds were defiled at that point when they had to look at that thing on the magazine rack? A dude in makeup that was once an Olympic champion of this nation. And they did that to boil the frog, you know. And but what people really see when they see all these trans freaks and stuff, they're seeing people in the weirdest outfits, in the weirdest makeup, and they're doing sexual dances in front of children. On what planet is that not sexualizing children? On what planet? Like, why would a kindergartner need to have something like that done in front of them? How is that diversity? It's pornography.
Yeah.
It's wickedness.
Yeah.
It's vile. It's reprobate.
Yeah.
And you know what? Anybody involved in that mess has judgment coming to them from God Almighty.
Amen.
And yeah, you might not get the judgment you deserve in this life, but you know where you're going to get it? In the life to come. And it's going to be severe.
Amen. Yeah.
Anybody that does something like that to a child. And what they're doing in darkness when nobody else can see them is probably far worse than even that. And that's bad enough. And this is what I'm talking about. In season, out of season. It's not popular for me to preach something like this today. It used to be just a, you know, you didn't even really have to preach about it. But that's why, you know, when it stopped being preached about, that's when it started getting just let in. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Two negatives and a positive. You know, reprove means to tell somebody they're wrong. Rebuke means to tell somebody they're wrong in a very, you know, in a harsh way. And exhort means to build somebody up, to edify them. And it says, with all long suffering and doctrine. So my job as a preacher is to preach the word no matter where it says, no matter what the conclusion of it is. And you're like, well, where does it say all that stuff about trans people? Well, why don't you try reading Romans chapter 1? Why don't you try reading Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, and see what the Bible says about these freaks and what God says should be done with them. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament says that they are worthy of death. That's what it says in Romans chapter 1. So, and because, why are we supposed to preach the word in and out of season? It says in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. See, people in a lot of churches would get up and walk out the minute I started talking about this. You're preaching hatred. You're preaching hate. Yeah, I am. Because we should hate those things that hate God. And no, you're not going to convince me ever that some fruitcake dressed up like a man, dressed up like a woman, dancing in front of little children, loves God. You're not going to convince me of that ever.
Yeah.
It's an abomination in the eyes of God, period. They are an abomination, the Bible says. And it says, and they shall turn their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. So, look, today is the day. It says they shall turn their ears from the truth. And you know what? Today, the churches are putting rainbow flags on the outsides of their churches, saying, come on in, queers. Come on in, freaks. And it's like, no, over my dead body, not going to happen. And yeah, you know, I mean, that article is probably stage one of them coming, you know, I can't really imagine that in Yakima, Washington, there's going to be a lot of protesters that would show up here, but you just never know. I mean, who would have thought they would have came to Texas? But who cares? You know what? We own this building. They can't get us kicked out of here. So anyway, so, and you know, Jeremiah the prophet, when God sent him, he said, you know, whatever I tell you to preach, that's what you're going to preach. I'm going to just skip over that for time's sake, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're supposed to preach the things that God tells us to preach as preachers. But look, all of you are preachers too. If you're a soul winner today, if you go soul winning, there's also a mandate of things that God wants you to preach too. And when you go out soul winning, you're not supposed to preach whatever you want to preach or however you want to preach it. You know, there's some things that people have to understand about getting saved. They have to understand that they're a sinner. They have to understand that they're headed for hell, and that if they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, then they're going to go to hell for all eternity. They have to believe that it's eternal security of the believer. You know, that it's not just that you believe, but you have to believe the truth. The truth is, if you put your faith in Jesus, you have everlasting life. So if they don't believe that they have everlasting life, they believe that somehow their salvation lies in their own hands, then they don't believe the truth. So we have a responsibility as people that preach the gospel to preach what the Bible says. And also, it's not just our own version. It's not our own words. Even when you're dealing with kids, they can understand the gospel a lot better than you think they can. You don't have to dumb it down for them. They can understand it just like any other adult can. And I don't think that you have to dumb it down for them at all. Now, you might have to, you know, tell some different jokes or whatever. I don't know if you joke around at all when you're soul winning, but I do. But I don't think that you have to dumb it down. I think that we have to dumb it down for adults more than we do for kids.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Because kids really just understand it way easier.
Oh, yeah.
Adults, you know, they get all offended and their toes stepped on when you tell them stuff. But kids, they just kind of like, okay, well, I didn't realize I was offending God. Well, I'll do this, I'll do that, you know. So look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, so that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So, do we have to preach that? Yes, we do. That's the gospel that he preached unto them. That Jesus died for us, he was buried, he rose again according to the Scriptures. So the Scriptures are what have to be preached to people. That's why we take a Bible with us. That's why we show them the verses, and that's why we tab our Bibles and show them the verses so that they can see for themselves what it says, and they don't think that you're just, you know, making stuff up. You can show them the highlighted verse and just go, see where it says right there, all you have to do is believe. And people, when you can explain it to them and show it to them, they really appreciate that. And I think that it helps them to understand it better, because you're helping them divine the Scriptures. You're helping them see what the Scripture says, because the Holy Spirit is working through you as a believer to help them. God's Spirit is helping them understand, because you're a Spirit-filled believer and you're helping them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Now, we can't just preach our own words. You know, and a lot of people, it's funny, when I've brought this verse up to people, they'll say, well, this is just talking about just Jesus. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now, is Jesus the Word of God? Yes, he is. It says, which liveth and abideth forever. But see how it says, not of corruptible seed. So, if a Bible's corrupted, and it's not truly the Word of God because it's been corrupted, can it get somebody saved, according to this verse? It says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And then, now skip down to verse 25. It says, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. So when I show people this and I say, a corrupted Bible version is not going to get you saved. A corrupted Bible version, unless it has all the gospel parts right, is not going to get somebody saved. If it's the NIV or the ESV or some other perverted, messed up Bible version, perversion, and it's corrupted, it's not the real Bible, right? So, but people will go, well, this is just talking about Jesus. And like, yeah, so you can just walk up to people and just hold up a sign and that says Jesus on it and they're going to get saved? Is that what you're saying? I mean, that's stupid.
Yeah, it is.
It's not what it's talking about, you idiot. Just walk up. People do that all the time. You know, get the sign waving people. You know, I guess we should just change our soul winning to, you know, those people that just turn the signs, the pizza people or whatever. Woo! Or the little floppy things that just has Jesus on the front of it or whatever. I mean, that's just idiotic, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's talking about the Word of God. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. The written Word of God so that people can see how to get saved. Not the corrupted seed. Not the NIV. You know, we got a great translation. It's 413 years old or whatever. And I got saved from a King James Bible, and I've gotten a lot of people saved with the King James Bible. Our people at our church have gotten a lot of people saved with the King James Bible, but I fail to see the great powerhouse movement of soul winning that's going on with the ESV, or with the NLT, or with the HIV. None of those modern versions are getting, there's no, people just aren't going soul winning with those Bibles.
Right.
It's not happening. And you know how I know that? Because nobody, even no Baptists have even ever come to my door in any place I've ever lived. And one of these days, I'm hoping that's going to happen. And you know what I'm going to say? I'm not going to go, yeah, I'm already saved, and shut the door, like I've seen a lot of people do that say that they're saved.
Yeah.
I'm going to go, praise God. You know how I know I'm saved? Because I believe in Jesus. It's everlasting life. Boom. Come in, have a cup of water or whatever. You know, I mean, I'd be excited about that. But I've never had anybody walk up to me from a non-denominational church and go, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says only begotten son.
That's right.
Because you know what? I'm a son. You're a son. You're a daughter. He's a son. Everybody in this room that's a man is a son of God if you're saved. And every single woman is a daughter of God if you're saved. Jesus is the only begotten son. And if your Bible is missing that part, it's not true. Is it? He's not the only son of God. So that's why the modern versions fail. I mean, that's just one instance. But most of them do not say the only begotten Son of God. That is a big deal. It's a big change. So, and then number three tonight, as you know, so number two, hey, when we go to preach something, we should preach what God tells us to preach and the way God tells us to preach it and the places that God tells us to preach it. And isn't that what he told Jonah? Go here, preach this, preach what I want you to preach. Preach the preaching that I bid thee to do. And so that's our, if we're going to preach, don't just try to make up your own cute ways to do stuff. Preach the way God said to. Number three, as preachers, we should go where God tells us to preach. Look at verse number three back in our text. It says, so Jonah arose. Good for you, Jonah. He's finally doing something right here. And went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. I take this to mean, though, that it would take him about 3 days to walk through this city. I don't think it's 3 days' journey from where the whale puked him out or whatever. Because he starts to walk in, and Nineveh was known to be about 60 miles in diameter, and the average man can walk about 20 miles in a day if he's in shape and used to walking. And I'm sure that the prophets of God were used to walking a lot. I mean, Jesus walked everywhere he went when he preached. So, you know, if he's really humping it, he could walk 20 miles in a day. So, I mean, I'm sure he was in relatively good shape. Most people were, you know, nobody had, you know, cars back then. They had chariots and horses and camels and things like that, but it didn't seem like he was, you know, riding on any kind of beast of burden. So anyway, so that's what I take it to mean, that he's, you know, it's an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, so it's going to take you 3 days just to walk through the whole town. So, but this is also proof that in the Old Testament that God wanted the heathen nations to be saved also. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the Assyrian Empire. And really, they're doing God's people pretty dirty. But isn't our own nation kind of doing Christians dirty right now too?
Yeah.
And nations in the past, I mean, Rome wasn't the greatest nation as far as, you know, being godly itself. But yet, you know, where was Paul going? All over the Roman Empire, getting Romans saved. I mean, the Philippian jailer, yeah, he was in Philippi, but who was he working for? He was working for the Romans. You know, he's the Philippian jailer because he was in the city of Philippi, but Rome controlled the whole world at that time, pretty much, the whole known world. And so everywhere Paul put his feet on, and that's why, you know, they call it the Romans Road, because there was actually a road system called, you know, all roads lead to Rome. Have you ever heard that saying before? It was actually true, that they just built this huge walk, you know, roadway where you could walk or ride or drive all over to get to all these different places. So God wanted, you know, and has always wanted the heathen to be saved. That's why Israel was appointed to be the ones that, you know, send out to the other nations. And so God, you know, do you think that this is the only time that God ever sent someone to get people saved before? I don't think so. I think that there has always been, just like there's always a remnant of Jews or people of Israel now that get saved, or that would call themselves Israelites, or are descendants of Abraham by the flesh or by blood that get saved now. Of course there are. But I think that there was also Gentiles back then that also got saved. And we just see small bits and pieces of that happening back then. But what about the, I forget what her name is. It was just called, she was called the woman of Zarephath or whatever. She had Elijah came and stayed at her, or was it Elisha or Elijah? Came and stayed at her house, and then the meal never waxed. That was Elijah. So he's like, go make a cake for me, and then for you and your son, right? She was a Gentile. She got saved. Her son was saved. And then, guys, I'm having Biden moments here. Where am I? Turn into a Roomba. No, but I want to say it's Naaman. Yeah, so Naaman is the guy who was leprous, and then he was supposed to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Gentile got saved. And when Jesus brings that up, the Jews try to throw him off a cliff and kill him. But this is just proof, though. God wants all people to be saved. And so he sent people to the Assyrians, to the greatest city. And the Assyrians ruled the world at this time. They were, you know, before the Babylonians took over and conquered them, basically, they ruled the world. The Egyptians before them, then the Assyrians, then Babylon. So God wanted them to be saved, and he's always wanted that. So it says, and then Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. Now, he's not shedding tears, though. He's crying aloud, like the Bible says to do, and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So what is his message? His message is judgment, that God is going to destroy this city. He's going to destroy Nineveh in 40 days. And so this is like the saving them with fear, pulling them out of the fire type message, okay? You know, and sometimes God calls for us to do the same thing. And sometimes you'll be out soul winning, and there's a person that you just kind of have to scare the hell into them. Yeah. You know what I mean? And, you know, maybe be a little bit more brash and bold with them. Obviously, we should always be loving to people, but there's some people that I do get a little bit more rough with, and I kind of feel that out. But Jude, go ahead and turn to Jude, the only chapter in Jude, Jude 1, and verse number 22. In the New Testament, you know, sometimes God needs us to pull people from the fire, and we do that by putting fear into their hearts, okay? But it's still compassion regardless. Because people say, well, you shouldn't make people be afraid. And people get mad when we put our invitations on the doors and it says, people shouldn't be afraid of going to hell. Well, what? How else are they going to get saved?
That's
right. But anyway, it says in verse 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. So compassion's when you are moved with care for somebody and then you make that difference in their life. And as Christians, we should be making a difference in the world that we live in by getting people saved. And it says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. So obviously, we have compassion on people. We preach them the gospel. But some people just, they need to have a little bit of a scare. They need to have that fear of God put into them. And you know, nothing puts that fear of God into them like the reality of hell. And when you just start preaching a few verses about hell, you know, sometimes people already believe hell's real, and once you kind of convince them that they're going there, then they want to get saved. But some people, maybe they don't know about hell, or maybe they don't think that they deserve hell. Maybe they haven't really considered it to the point that they need to, and then you might just need to pull out Mark chapter 9 and just show them the end of that. And you know, it's better to cut your hand off or pluck out your eyes than to go into hellfire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, the fire is not quenched. And when you actually sit down and think about how bad that would be, I mean, you think about the guy in Luke, the rich man, who lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments. He's on fire. And he just says, just put one, you know, not even this little tiny bottle of water. He's just saying, just one drop of this tiny bottle of water on my tongue. For I'm, you know, he's just sore vexed in the flames, right? He's just constantly burning. And that was just the beginning of his journey. He woke up that way. He's just like, just give me one drop of water. I mean, how long would that last him? A second? And he's still burning right now. This is over 2,000, you know, who knows when that story actually took place, but Jesus tells it as if it's a true story, and I believe it was. And Abraham's bosom wasn't the good hell. Abraham's bosom was like literally Abraham like hugging that guy and welcoming him into heaven. So sometimes we got to, you know, put some fear into people. But you know what's not going to work? Politics. You're not going to politic people into heaven, folks. Donald Trump isn't going to save anybody. He's not going to save our country. Look, I guarantee you he's not going to save our country. He didn't do it last time. He's not going to do it this time. You know what he did for the last year of his presidency? Nothing. He developed a vaccine. You know, and then Joe Biden took credit for it or whatever. You know, I mean, yeah, our economy was doing well and everything like that. But I mean, what did he really do in his last year? He did nothing. He didn't do the things that he said he was going to do. And like, even if he did, is that going to save our nation? Is protesting going to save our nation? Is feeding the homeless going to save our nation? Is watching conservative news stations and listening to it on the radio all day, is that going to save our nation? Is praying for Israel to wipe Hamas off the face of the planet, is that going to save our nation? Like a lot of people are doing, oh, just pray for Israel. They can just wipe Hamas off the face of the planet. It's not going to help, folks. It's not going to school boards and trying to convince them. Just pull your kids out of school. That's what you should do, actually. If you're going to a public school or if your kids are in public school, and look, I know that there might be some kids in public school in here, and maybe it's not as bad here as it is in other places. I'm sure it's probably not. Because when I went to school in the east side of the mountains, it wasn't, I mean, they still sang about Jesus in the Christmas plays or whatever. I don't know if they do that anymore, but I mean, It's bad out there, folks. It's bad. It's worse than you think. So, they have all these queer clubs and stuff. I don't know. Yeah, maybe I'll talk to you guys after. I don't know what's going on in your schools, but, you know, you're not going to save the school. You can be in the school board. You can be in the PTA. You're not gonna fix it. It's broken. You know what's really going to make a difference? What's really going to make a difference? Well, Christians need to be in the church house and stop worrying about what's going on in the White House all the time. And the people, Christians are so focused on politics now that they're not even doing the Great Commission. They're not even having compassion on people. They're not even making a difference. What are they doing? Watching a Catholic on, you know, John Hannity, you know, hours at a time, listening to the radio on all day long. And Glenn Beck, the Mormon. And what's that Jew's name that everybody likes? Ben Shapiro. You don't listen to a Christ-hating Jew about politics all day? Why? He's just like, yeah, I mean, he deserved to die. He might as well, I mean, you could just put that clip in Marching to Zion and add like a little bonus on there because that's what he said. Well, maybe he deserved it, you know, with his little robot voice or whatever. But this is the problem. Christians get lulled to sleep, and while men slept, the enemy creeps in, and the enemy creeps into the church, and then we start getting focused on things that don't matter. You know, the having compassion, the saving with fear, that goes out the door. And people just want to pray that someone gets saved. Well, you know what? Praying isn't going to be enough. Yeah, we should pray for people to get saved. But you know what? We're supposed to do what Jesus said. He said to go, ye therefore, and preach the gospel. He didn't say invite them to church so that I can preach them up to the altar and hopefully they get saved. Because my message was so great or whatever. Like all these other, isn't it funny that Baptists do the exact same things that the Pentecostals do and every other church? Come, you know, they call this an altar. And then Moses says, don't make an altar out of steps. What is this? Don't make steps to my altar. And I'm sure this has been called an altar before, hasn't it? But not by me. Because you know what? Just guess what? There's no altar in the New Testament. The altar is in heaven, but Jesus put his blood on that altar. Jesus put his blood on the mercy seat one time. There's no more sacrifices. You know, and people coming up and showing their rear ends to everybody at a church service and then, you know, getting saved for the 15th time at church camp, it's ridiculous. They just want to set, you know, want to have everybody else do it. And they want to have 1,500 missionaries hanging on their wall so they can say, well, we do soul winning. All the missionaries that we send out. And it's like, you don't even know what they do. You don't even know what they're doing. They send you a prayer letter back that says, yeah, we talked to this person last month and we think they might have gotten saved. We don't know. It's like, that's what you're sending them $5,000 a month for? That maybe one person got saved last year in China? You can't even preach the gospel in China? You can't even bring it up? Someone has to bring it up to you? I literally had a missionary. We had a missionary come and present his work at our church and wanted support from us. Not my church, but a church that we went to before. And he literally was in the richest part of China where everybody's driving like top shelf cars like Ferraris and Lamborghinis and everything. Literally the richest place in China, and they had creation coloring books and with Adam and Eve on it, and they had like a Christmas book and an Easter coloring book. And they like ran some kind of restaurant, or maybe it was an English, I can't remember what it was. But they would give these coloring books, and then they had to hope that somebody would ask them about it. Or they'd have to say, well, what's your favorite holiday? And then if they commented back, then they could talk about it. It's like, you want me to support a missionary that those are the requirements before you can even talk to them about it? He literally said, we got one person saved last year. One person. Why don't you go to a place where people, like maybe the Philippines, where our missionary got like 11,000 people saved last year. They're in the middle of a soul winning trip right now, where a bunch of people are there preaching the gospel. Hundreds of people are going to get saved this week, probably thousands. Why would you send somebody to China where they can't even preach the gospel? It's against the law. You can't even preach the book of Revelation. You can't preach the book of Daniel because it says the nations are overthrown by Jesus. You can't even preach the Bible there. It's ridiculous. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Doesn't say, "Go ye therefore and listen to Glenn Beck." It doesn't say, "Go ye therefore and vote for Donald Trump," does it? But that's what you would think that that's what some people think it says. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world." What it really is people just got lazy. And pastors quit preaching this way about it. They quit igniting the fire because they're not even going themselves. So if they're not even going themselves, why are they going to preach about it? And that's really, I went to a church where the pastor would give his blessings to us. He'd even pray for us every week when we go out, but he never went with us, not one time. He would just go to visitation. You know what visitation is? People that visited the church that week, and he would surprise them. "Surprise, I'm here at your door. Your hair's all messed up. The kids are crying." You know, it's just like, I hate that. I don't even do that. I just wouldn't do that. You know, I just think it's messed up. They're smoking a cigarette. They're like, "Oh, hey, Pastor, how's it going?" You know? Like, "Thanks, Pastor. Thanks for letting us know you were coming over." But, you know, even when the apostles, he told the apostles to go. This is where he told them to go. And then they stayed. You know what happened? They got persecuted. And then, you know, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, was persecuting the church. And then he got him converted, and then he was, you know, because he was so zealous and persecuted the church, he's like, "I need that guy on my team because he's so zealous," you know. And then he gets saved, and then he, like, literally evangelizes the whole world. Number four tonight, repentance and salvation and repenting of sins correctly defined. Turn back to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "So the people of Nineveh believe God." So he preached this, the message, it's going to be overthrown, and then the people of Nineveh believed God. This is really important. So he preached the word of God, and they believed it, right? "And proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them." So this is what's important, is that when the word of God gets preached and people believe it, you know, what did they believe? Well, do you think that that's the only thing he said? Turn or burn? Do you think that that's what he was preaching? Turn or burn. You know, you're going to get destroyed unless you repent of all your sins. You think he was carrying that sign? Turn or burn? Repent or perish? Do you think that's what he was doing? No. Of course he wasn't. Do you think that's the only thing he said when he was preaching? No, it's just recording, you know, the main part of his message, I'm thinking. And I don't think that's the only thing. I don't think he just kept repeating that same line over and over again, because nobody that preaches continues to just do that, only that thing. So they believed the preaching of Jonas. Now, what I think is interesting is that when you see in the New Testament what Jonas, when it says the people repented at the preaching of Jonas, but then here you see that the people believed God. They believed God, because it was God's word that he was preaching. So they believed God and proclaimed a fast. So the repenting, the works came after the faith. Believing means faith. So they believed and then they did the works. This is how true repentance, you know, obviously true repentance is a change of mind. When you're talking about salvation, it's just faith. But the city was going to be destroyed because of the wicked works that they were doing also. So in order for them to physically be saved, they had to do those works also. But to be spiritually saved, to be saved from hell, all they had to do is believe. Because that's all you've ever had to do.
That's right.
That's all you've ever had to do to be saved. Lot was saved, but you wouldn't even know it unless you read the New Testament and it told you that. Because what great works did you see him do? Get, you know, his cowboys fighting Abraham's cowboys, him choosing the best place to go, which he thought was the best place, but then it would turn into Fagville. He moved to San Francisco, basically. He's judging in the gate of San Francisco. Yeah. He's sleeping with his own daughters at the end, getting drunk. I mean, really, the end of Lot. I mean, you look at Lot and you're like, well, what did he repent of? I mean, but the Bible says he was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was vexed day to day by seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. So it did bother him, but not to the point where he actually did something about it. So, but you have to understand that, you know, and sometimes God is a wordsmith, and we have to really focus in on the words that he's actually saying. Now, what is required for someone to be saved? Well, the book of John is actually written so that we could, you know, so that people would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life through his name. Turn to John chapter 3, verse 15. And what I want to help you understand about the word repentance or repenting is that it can mean to repent of sin, but the word, the phrase repent of your sins is not in the King James Bible one time. So don't you think if that was required for salvation, like some people preach, that it would actually, the phrase would actually be in the Bible? But it's not in the Bible. And so to say that term, which preachers get up and say, even Baptist preachers, a lot of Baptist preachers, you can't have salvation without repentance. And it's like, well, I believe that too, but not the repentance that they're saying. Like, you have to hate your sin, and you have to be disgusted with it, and you have to be really sorry. You know, the water has to be dripping out of your eyes, and you have to, you know, be snot and stuff's coming out of your nose or whatever. It's just like, if they didn't cry, they didn't really mean it. And, you know, how sorry, I mean, people say, well, if you're not really sorry, then you weren't really saved. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what, I didn't even remember being sorry, but I'll tell you what I do remember. I remember knowing that I was going to hell. That's what I did know. And I knew it was because of my sin. But when I got saved, sorry wasn't in, the guy that was preaching to me didn't say, are you sorry for what you did? It wasn't even the part of the presentation. He just said, I mean, I already knew before I even talked to the guy that I was going to hell. He didn't really need to smash that into me. He's like, yeah, you know, yeah, I understand. I'm going to hell. I need to get saved. That's why I was talking to him. I mean, but repenting of your sins is something that you would do afterwards. That's part of sanctification. You know, when you get saved, of course, God wants you to live a holy life to the best of our abilities, but he knows that the flesh cannot be reformed. You know, Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? So if the Apostle Paul has a problem reining it in, then everybody else does too, because he was a pretty, you know, righteous and holy guy, wasn't he? So John 3:15 says that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So if you believe in him, you have eternal life. That means a life that never ends. Look at verse 16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, I mean, he's just repeating basically the same thing. This is Jesus talking. Whosoever, it means anyone, right? If you believe in him, you won't perish. You won't have to go to hell. But you'll have everlasting life. Again, a life that never ends. So your body might die, but you know what? Your soul will never spend a second in hell. Jesus spent the worst experience in hell so that we would never have to spend a second there. No saint has ever spent a second in hell. Nobody. So, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. Why are people going to hell? because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Yep.
Those people. So the people of Nineveh, what did they do? Believed God.
Yeah.
All that's required of salvation is that you believe. So back then, they didn't know the name of Jesus. So they believed in the name that they knew. They believed in God. Okay? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two different types of people in this life, those that believe, those that don't. The ones that don't, they're going to hell. They're already headed for hell. And, of course, there's just a litany of Bible verses. You know, I'll just list them. I'm not going to read them all, but John 5:24, John 6:40, John 6:47. I'll read that one real quick. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? John 11:25, John 11:26. I mean, Acts chapter 10:43. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I mean, the Bible is super clear on this topic. The book of John was written. It has the word believe or a form of that word over 100 times in it. And if it was written so that we would understand how to be saved, and it has the, like, by far the most times of the word believe in it, then don't you think that that is trying to hint us about something? That, yeah, believing is how you get saved. John 10, 20, verse 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The book itself is written for that purpose. Don't you think the word repent would be in that book one time if you had to repent of your sins to be saved? Guess how many times it's in the book of John? Zero. Why do you think God did that? To prove a point. To not make it confusing. Because really, repentance is one of those words that you have to read in its context. Just like wine. Is it good wine or is it bad wine? Well, good wine is freshly squeezed grape juice. But the word juice is only used one time in the Bible, and it's used to not be redundant. And so it says wine and then juice in the same verse. But so anyway, look at Jonah verse 3 or chapter 3 verse 6 back in our text. So I just want to kind of hammer that home, because people will just take and think that, well, the people of Nineveh, they repented of their sins and that's why God saved them. But that's not true. They believed God first, didn't they? And that's what's required for salvation for anybody in any time frame. There's no such thing as dispensational salvation. It's a lie from hell. Okay? Jonah 3:6 says, For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. So now they're doing the works. Now they're repenting. Now they are, you know, trying to just be, you know, show that they're repentant of the wickedness that they were doing. Now look what he does. So he you know, as the king, he takes off his good clothes, his kingly garments, and he takes sackcloth, which is really rough garment, and sets in ashes. You know, it's a humbling experience, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. That's a pretty harsh fast there. It's like, not even your animals. Even your animals are going to repent. You know, even your dogs and cats don't even, you know. It says in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. So they're even making clothes for the animals. I mean, this is how serious they are about wanting to try to, you know, change God's mind about destroying them. Because the destruction part is going to be because they don't repent of the wicked works that they're doing with their hands, the murder, slapping each other with fishes, or whatever other things that they were doing, right? If you've seen the Jonah movie, the VeggieTales movie, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So remember, they believe first, and now he's saying, turn from your evil ways, the violence in your hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, it's really funny because it says the people of Nineveh believe God, and then it uses this word repent about God turning. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? If repent means to turn from your sins, then wouldn't that be saying that God is sinning? Right? And it even says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Because if the word repent means always to turn away from sin, then that would be making God a sinner right here. So that can't be what it means. It cannot be what it means. Now, because of the context, God is angry. Is he angry for a good reason? It's righteous indignation. And so what repent actually means is to change your mind. They're wanting to God to change his mind about the decision he made. And so God can do that, and he will do that. He said, you know, 40 days and then it will be, you know, destroyed, right? And so the people of Nineveh believed God, and then they took action and started to, you know, they're even dressing up the animals, okay? The animals, lay down here, dog, you know. Put on this, you know, they took off the princely garments that they usually put them in, and the little pocket dogs, you know, and they put them in, put this sackcloth on, scruffy, you know. So they probably have the same problem that we have in America now. They treat their animals better than they do their own kids. But anyway, so it says, so the people believed and God repents, okay? Really important that you just catch the wording here because, like I said, God's a wordsmith. And it says in verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So what are works? Turning from your evil way is work, isn't it? It's hard to do. And some of those things that we do that are evil, and some of them might be things that nobody else knows about, just our own issues that we have that we wish we didn't have. But when we turn from our evil ways, that is work. So it says, and God saw their works. He looked at the things that they were doing. And God repented of the evil. Okay? Now, evil, I just want to let you know this, evil doesn't always mean that it's something sinful. Evil just means harm in a lot of cases. Now, evil can mean that someone's doing, you know, you're doing harm, but you're doing it because you're wicked. But God is not wicked and God is not sinful. So when God is doing something evil, he's doing it out of righteous indignation and they deserve it. So, but God repented of the evil. So the harm that he was going to do to Nineveh, the destruction he was going to do to Nineveh, he changed his mind and decided not to do it. That's what, you know, God repented. And that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So he was going to destroy them. He changed his mind. That's what repent means, okay? He changed his mind. Now, this is where we get our definition. The Bible is giving us the definition of repentance here. It's saying, you know, that turn, you know, or it's giving the definition of works, excuse me, not of repentance. It's giving us the definition of works, and that is turning from your evil way, right? God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and you probably know these verses really well, but Ephesians chapter 2, and so this is really important because God saw their works, that they turn from their evil way. Works equals turning from your evil way. It's okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is what? Believing. Faith is trust. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's it say in that next one? Not of works. So were the people of Nineveh saved for salvation through works? God saw their works. He decided not. No. They weren't saved by their works. They're saved physically by their works, but not spiritually. This is talking about spiritual salvation here. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So obviously God wants us to do good works, but that's not required for salvation because it said it's not of works. Because if it was, then everybody would be bragging about how good they are. Right? That's what it's saying, lest any man should boast. Because we surely would be. Because mankind, if they think that they're doing something great, I mean, even just making the game-winning three-point shot, I mean, you'd think that they did the greatest feat of mankind. I mean, really, in the NFL, somebody just makes an average tackle, and they're just like, woo, yeah, woo, and doing some kind of dance and rolling around, and everybody's falling down or whatever. It's just ridiculous. It's like, dude, you just made a tackle. I mean, it's part of the game. But now let's look at Romans chapter 4. Because there are people that think that their works are going to save them. And that's why it's so important for us when we're at the door, when people say, when you ask them, well, what do you think it takes to go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. What are they saying? That their works are going to get them to heaven. And anybody that says that works are part of salvation, that's even afterwards, like, well, you know, I'm just a good person. Or they'll say, you have to have evidence of your salvation. That's also a thing that's preached. It's not true. That you have to have evidence. Well, faith without works is dead. Yeah, but it's still faith. It's just dead. You can't see the faith. But it doesn't mean that they're not saved. So anyway, Romans 4 says, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. See, there's some people that can, they have good works, they can glory before man, and they're going to be like, wow, he does some great works, but you know what God's going to be like? So what? For what saith the Scripture? That's a good question to ask. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So you see that? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Why was Abraham saved? Because he believed God, right? And to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What's counted for righteousness? Faith. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him. So, I mean, I'm just like, I know I'm hammering this point home, but it's just so important. It says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I mean, how many more ways can I show it here tonight? A lot, but I'm not going to. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. If you believe in Christ, your sins are all covered, aren't they? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Once you're saved, your sin is not imputed to your account anymore. So, and what's really funny is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, isn't it funny though that's the wording that Jesus used? Now, remember, what did Jonah say though? That the people of Nineveh believed God, and now Jesus is likening that and saying they repented at the preaching of Jonas. So they're going to rise up in judgment. What does that mean? They're going to get resurrected. So were they spiritually saved? Yes, they were. So it wasn't just so. There's people who will preach that they're just physically saved and that was it. It's like, that's ridiculous. Why would Jesus say they're going to rise up and condemn that generation? Well, Because I believe that he said that because they're going to rise up and condemn that generation. I mean, it's pretty simple. So what I'm trying to show you or tell you by saying that is that repenting doesn't always mean of sins. And sometimes repentance unto salvation is always going to be about believing. So just because you've heard it preached, it doesn't automatically, people will do this. They'll say, when they see the word repent, they'll go, oh, of your sins. And they'll just add it in their mind automatically. And so when people go, well, if you repent, but have you heard people say that at the door when you're soul winning?
Yeah.
It's like, well, what if you did a really bad sin? Would you still be saved? Well, if you repent, what do you mean by that? They mean that you have to ask God you have to tell God you're sorry again, and then he resaves you. That's what they mean. That's what they mean. If you repent. So it's like, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Saved? Now I'm not saved. Saved? Now I'm not saved. And so, well, what happens if you commit a sin and then you forget to ask him? So what, you're just going to go to hell? Yeah. That's not true. I just showed you where it says that God doesn't impute sin after you have the faith. So now I just want to show you one more thing. Well, I'm going to show you more one more thing, but I'm almost done here. Sorry. So again, let's see. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to make these final three little applications, and we're going to be done. So, and in Exodus is a good example. I'm not going to have you turn there, but God, when he's leading the children of Israel out, he says he's not going to take them the way of the land of the Philistines, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. So it defines that, it's not saying that the people are going to repent, like they're going to repent of their sins when they see war and then return to Egypt. It's just saying that they're going to turn and go back to Egypt, right? And God repents 37 times in the Bible. And so if he repents of sins, then we're all in deep trouble. Because God doesn't have sin, so that's just ridiculous. But people will just add that at the back, and you just can't help. Sometimes you just can't help those people. So Matthew 3:1 says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now people will say this. This is one of their greater arguments that they try to use. Well, John came in saying, repent. Repent of your sins. But in Acts chapter 19, now turn to Acts chapter 19. So John did say that, didn't he? You read the verse. John said, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. But when Paul explains what the preaching of repentance that John was preaching was, look what he says in verse 3. He says in Acts 19:3, it says, and he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people. So what did he say? This is what Paul is saying that John said to the people. The baptism of repentance. That they should what? Believe on him, which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. So what was the repentance he was preaching? The same thing that I've showed you, like massive amounts of scripture tonight, that you have to believe on Jesus to be saved. So what was John's baptism? Believer's baptism, wasn't it? That's what we believe. You get baptized after you get saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get baptized. So, the people of Nineveh repented, didn't they? They believed God and had spiritual salvation. But then they turned from their evil ways, and God spared the destruction that God said he was going to do. He did it not. And he said, because he said Nineveh was going to be destroyed, right? And so what would have happened if they would have just believed only? Do you think that God would have destroyed the city? I think he probably would have, because in the next chapter, Jonah goes out and sits out and thinks that it's going to happen. Jonah gets all pissy in the next chapter, and he's just like, throws a big pity party. He cares more about a plant than he does about people. You know, he cares more about a plant that gets killed than he does about, you know, all the cattle and stuff, all the ones that, you know, they had sackcloth on too, you know. Anyway, so I would chop down 1,000 forests, you know, to save one person. Yeah. I would chop down a tree to save a dog, wouldn't you? I mean, trees don't really have, I mean, they're alive in the sense that they draw water and, you know, put out, you know, oxygen from carbon dioxide or whatever, but I mean, depending on the dog, of course, if it was a pit bull, maybe not, but anyway. But just, you know, the fact is, folks, that the people that preach this repent of your sin salvation are just full-blown, they're false prophets. They're heretics. They're false prophets. Now, there are people that have a confusion where they'll say, repent of your sins, which I don't understand how you do this, but it is a thing. Well, when they say repent of your sins, they really mean that you have to just, you know, believe that you're a sinner. But that's confusing. Yeah. Why not just say, you have to believe you're a sinner, instead of, you got to repent of your sins? Saying that you have to repent of your sins is adding works to salvation, because turning from your evil way is works, isn't it? That's what repenting of your sins is. And again, not found in the Bible. Not the real Bible. You might be able to find it in some ESV or some other wicked, you know, people will say, well, here it is, my ESV. Yeah, because your ESV is trash. That's why you should just, you know, throw it in the dumpster. Or John MacArthur's new Bible version of the month or whatever he's got. What's the new one he has? It's some... The Legacy Standard. Well, you know what God thinks of that? It's complete rubbish and trash. That's what he thinks of it. Amen. And it's probably worse than the ESV that he promoted. You know, John MacArthur is going to split hell wide open, because he thinks that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life and that you have to repent of your sins or you're going to hell. And we know that's not true. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible, and Lord, just how true and true it makes itself. And Lord, that we could go to Jonah and see the truth of how the people of Nineveh were saved, and Lord, then see the same words being used, or different words being used, but meaning the same thing. And Lord, I pray that we just have the knowledge and wisdom to tuck these things in our heart and always remember them. And when we're dealing with people at the door, that these things would help us. And if there are some of these verses that people could use, pray they would just write them in their Bible, and so they could go to them and show people what the Bible actually says. And I pray that you just bless us now as we go our separate ways. Thank you for everybody coming tonight. And I pray that you just bless everybody and give them a special blessing. For all those people that are sick, I pray that you just watch over them and help them to get better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great sermon on Jonah 3. If we could all open up our hymnals to page 138, Christ Arose. Page 138, Christ Arose. On the first, low. On the second, vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose up. right. Brother Noah, would you pray us out?
Yeah. Thank you, Father, for preaching.